go. And no, slides, Dave. Whatever next. Okay, sexuality, it's a big deal, isn't it? And in the age in which we find ourselves living, just by coincidence, we happen to be alive at this point in time. And this is a big one, isn't it? It's huge. And so it's important, we felt as elders, it's really important that we talk about it. So I'm going to start it off this week, but we're going to spend a few weeks looking at it, I think, between us, and coming at it from different angles and exploring the different issues that it raises. And as Dave says, we're doing it in the context of this series on family that we're doing, because if there weren't any sex, there wouldn't be any families. So we're better. So what I'm going to try to do today is give us like an overview of the topic and of some of the issues involved, and particularly of what this has to say in regards to it, because that's our authority, as we have heard already this morning. All right, next one, Ralph, please. I think, is it all right if I just sort of do that for the next slide? Because otherwise I'm going to be saying next slide every couple of minutes. Can you see these? Is that big enough? Is that big enough at the back? Yeah, we all right? Cool, okay. We're going to look at it. Well, you can look at it in three different levels, yeah? Human level, people. That's the one that comes up most, really. I'm a person, and this is how I feel, and this is what I'm doing, and this is who I am. There's an ideas level, which is the one I want to focus on mainly this morning, and then there's a spiritual level. I was going to put spirit level, but I thought that was open to... So, human level. I'm not going to spend long on this today, because this we'll talk about it from a human perspective in weeks to come. But this is the level we come across it at, really, initially, isn't it? And a lot of people are very vulnerable. People are confused. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of anger. You notice that if you're reading the news. There's a great deal of anger about this, that, and the other thing. It's about people and their feelings and their hopes and their desires and their worries and their anxieties. And I think more than anything, there's a lot of hurt, seems to me. When you talk to people about these kind of issues, there's an awful lot of pain in people's lives, isn't there, for one reason or another? And what do you do with that, you know? Well, what we do, what happened to me when I was in a lot of pain and I was a mess and I was a sinner and I was rubbish, was Jesus came in. I was 32 at the time and he totally broke in, like a hurricane, I guess, West Teresa, and changed everything. What we need is the love of Jesus. We've heard it this morning, how he loves us, how he loves us. So, here's that famous scripture. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, that whoever believed in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. It's that love. And whoever you are, and whatever you've done, and whoever they are, and whatever they've done, there's forgiveness. Is there not? Jesus, we just turn to God and say, Lord, I repent. When Jesus came, it says in Matthew, he went around Galilee preaching, repent and be baptized. And you repent and all your sins are forgiven and the slate is washed clean and you're washed clean and life is totally turned around. And that seems to me, without wishing to be oversimplistic, that's what the answer is. But I don't want to spend any more time on the human level. We'll do that on another break. Dave's better than me at that anyway. So next one, spiritual level. There's a lot going on behind the scenes in all of this. I think we need to understand, as children of God, there's a whole spiritual dimension to this that you don't see, but it's just as real. It's just as real as the humanity. First of all, the devil is very angry. Yeah, Jesus comes along and totally ruins all his plans completely and wins a massive victory. Crucifixion is a victory. The devil thinks he's won, but he's lost. And then, guess what? Resurrection. The power of resurrection. An ascension. And now, there's not just Jesus walking around the world. There's millions of little baby Jesuses everywhere he goes. How irritating. So the devil is very angry. He wants to rule the world. He likes us to think that he does, but he don't. We've talked about this before when we talked about Job ages ago. He thinks he rules the world, and he wants to rule the world, but he doesn't. He's got no chance, and that's why he's so angry. And that's why his forces are attacking God. They're attacking the Lord God, and they're attacking us. And they're still trying to take over the world, and they're going to lose again. But look at God. I don't want to spend long on the spiritual level, but let's just look briefly at God's response. This is Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and their rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Is God anxious? No. Is he frightened? Is he worried? Is he even remotely concerned? Is he ek? He laughs. And I think we need to bear that in mind, in that this whole spiritual level is actually what's going on. But we don't see it. What we do see and what we hear constantly, and the one I want to spend time on this morning, is the ideas level. So this is where the battleground is, really, I think, with modern Western liberal ideas, which are not Christian ideas. They don't come out of here. They were born, most of them, in the Enlightenment in the sort of early 18th century. But it's at the level of ideas. Modern ideas are different, but they're not just different. They're actually deliberately opposed to it. They will see God and God's people and God's ideas as the enemy. We're the enemy. Get used to it. We are the enemy for them. Yeah? Because we say that God's word is eternal truth. And they say it's a load of rubbish. There is no such thing as eternal truth. I've got my truth, and you've got your truth, and you've got your truth, and they're all different, and they're all fine, and it's all cool. It's all relative, man. But this is the area that people are struggling with. Like, what's right? And what's wrong? And what should I think? And, you know, we even get told, well, you can't say that. You can't say that nowadays. You can't even think that nowadays. How dare you even think like that? Oh, and people have been sacked for daring to think things and say so. So it's at this ideas level that I want to sort of stick with for most of the morning. But like that last bullet point, we believe the Bible is God's eternal truth. So that's what's the answer? There's the answer. It's right there. And it starts at the beginning. As Dave's already mentioned it. When God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it. And you know, I switched my phone on first thing this morning. I've got this Bible app. Have you got that? This you version. And you have a word for the day. People got this on their phones? It's only me. Oh, right, good. Well, I switched it on. Guess what the word for the today was? So, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. Genesis 1, verse 27. It's a sign, Dave. That's exactly, that's how I took it. I thought, thanks God, we're on the right track here. So let's just look at this. Oh, no, sorry, Ralph. No, can we, right. I waved my arm too soon then, didn't I? God created man in his own image, male and female. He created them. We are created in the image of God. We've talked about this before when we were talking about men and women and how they complement each other. But it bears repeating. I mean, Dave mentions, you know, we're children of God, yeah? And we're made in his image. And some of us are male, and some of us are female, but we're all in the image of God. We're here on earth to kind of represent him. What's God look like? Looks like these people. Well, what does God sound like? Sounds like these. What sort of things does he do? He does these things. We are the image of God. And there's only male and female, by the way. Line 3, no, he's doing it again. Ralph, stop it. Male and female, there's no in-betweenies. He created the male and female. I'm male, you're female, there we go. Any midwife can tell you that. And God blessed them, and he said, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Now, Ralph, and here they are, Adam and Eve, look. How are they going to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth? They're going to have sex. And through that sex, they're going to have children. And those children eventually will grow up, and they'll have children, and they'll have children, and they'll have children. And so God's image bearers will fill the earth over time. Sex is the key. Yeah, that's the way it is. A lot of people think that the Bible is anti-sex. You know, all sex is evil, and, you know, we don't even talk about it. But read Song of Solomon. I'm not going to read it this morning because I'll be here forever. But it's just a lie. It's one of the lies in there that God isn't anti-sex at all. Not in the slightest. But he does say that sex takes place within a covenant relationship, within a marriage between male and female. So next slide, please, Ralph. Here we go. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Again, we've talked about this before when we were talking about male and female. Male, female, very, very different, but both made in the image of God, and they come together in marriage and they become one. And that's God's intention, and that's where sex is, and it's brilliant, and it's fantastic, and more of it, please. But not right now, Dave. But then came the fall. Then came the fall. Adam and Eve decided they didn't really need God. We can do what we like. We don't have to obey what he says. Who needs God anyway? I can sort it out for myself. Thank you very much. And people have been thinking that ever since. So they get thrown out of paradise. There they are, look, with the angel with his blazing sword. Out you go. And they've gone. And the whole of human history begins at this point. Human history starts right here, where all these people who don't really obey God and couldn't care less anyway, and they start having children, and suddenly, you know, over time, there's thousands and thousands and millions of them. Yeah, that's it. And once you've got loads and loads and loads and loads of males and females, you need some sort of guidance on, you know, who you can and can't have sex with. Don't you? When it's only Adam and Eve, it's easy. There's no problem. It's them two. Bing, there we go. Fantastic. But suddenly now there's loads of us. And there's all these males and females. And, you know, can I have sex with all of them? You know, what's the deal? What should we do? So God, who is loving and gracious and wise, later on, through Moses, speaking at Mount Sinai, he tells us. Thank you, Ralph. So in Leviticus 18, there's a whole section in Leviticus 18 on who you can and can't have sex with. This is not the direct quote, this is my list, but this is what Leviticus 18 says, and you can check it out for yourselves. So one of the main things is you can't have sex with any close relative. Yeah, so that includes stepmothers, stepfathers, brothers, sisters, children, grandchildren, your children's spouse, can't have sex with them, even if they're attractive. Your wife's sister, can't have sex with her. Your husband's brother, can't have sex, you know, none of that. It's just banned. Men can't have sex with other men. It's not allowed. Or with other people's wives. That's not allowed either. Or with animals. That's definitely not allowed. And the same applies to women. So God gives us dead clear, it couldn't be clearer, there's dead clear guidelines. Who can you have sex with? Your husband and your wife. Right. Who can't you have sex with? Pretty much everybody else. But we'll make it specific, just so you know. Just so there can't be any doubt about this. There's no room for doubt, because that's what it says. And it's summed up, next one, Ralph, please, it's summed up in Leviticus 18, 26. As Moses says, God says through Moses, you shall keep my statutes and my rules, and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you did all these abominations, so that the land became unclean. Notice, they're abominations. It don't get much worse than that. Somewhere else in Scripture, it calls them detestable things. God isn't neutral about this stuff. He's made us male and female together. And he's made sex as a brilliant part of that. It's fantastic. But if you step outside of that, it's an abomination. It's detestable. And notice something else. I'm not going to dwell on this now, but the nations who were here before you in Israel, the Canaanites, all them Philistines and all the Ites, they did all those abominations, says God, and the land became unclean. When people break out from God and they become sexually immoral, the land they live in becomes unclean. It's not just them that become unclean. Somehow, and this is at that spiritual level, the land becomes polluted because of them. Sexual immorality has a massively wider set of implications than I'm aware of, than any of us are aware of. It's deep, and God takes it seriously. So that's biblical truth. I mean, we could sort of rest it there. What does the Bible say about sex? Well, there you go, done it. And it's dead clear. Read Leviticus 18 for yourself. You know, he don't mince his words. There's no fudging. But we don't live in that world, do we? Well, we do, but the world we live in doesn't believe any of that. Don't want to know about the Bible. So, thank you, Ralph. So we've got modern culture. And modern culture, it's easy to say that the modern world is immoral and it doesn't have any morality. I don't think that's true. There is a morality. The morality says, I can have sex with anyone I like as long as they consent. And it doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter if you're my wife or you're some bloke or, you know, it's Grace or it's Eleanor or, you know, I can have sex with anybody as long as they say it's okay. And that's okay. And who's going to stop, you know, who's going to say that's wrong? Well, God is, for a start. So sex is no longer related to a covenant relationship. It's not about marriage now. It's not about a man shall join together and be united with his wife and the two shall become one. It's not that at all. It's just fun. It's play. It's a bit of a laugh. What are you doing tonight? Nothing. Are you going to bed? Yeah, all right. Bing. See you. Next. Oh. It becomes play. So there's no weight to it. There's no seriousness to it. It's just like, oh, I'll have sex with you. Right, okay, that was very nice. Right, who's next? Oh, well, you look all right. And this isn't in the notes, but I just feel to say this. When you are combined with another person, you're joined together, yeah? If I then go rip and go off to find somebody else, oh, she's all right, she'll do. There's been a big rip, hasn't there? There's been a big rip, and there's wounds, and there's damage. I'm damaged from it, but I try and pretend it's all okay, and I just go on to the next one. And whoever I've left behind is damaged by it. I thought he loved me, but he was just crushed. And we're all walking round, out among the walking wounded. Hey, that's the world we're living in. But we put a brave face on it, it's all right, I can do what I like. The whole Me Too movement, though, is quite interesting. I mean, I don't even follow that. It came out of Hollywood initially with Harvey Weinstein, and he was taking all these actresses to bed and all the rest of it. And suddenly it appears that it's not quite as playful as they thought. Turns out some of these women didn't actually want it at all, but they felt that they had to go along with it, and now they're feeling ripped and torn and hurt, and it was his fault because he didn't care. He was only sleeping with them because he fancied, you know, if you want a part in my film, get in this bed. And now there's this big protest. Quite rightly, there's a huge protest. But suddenly, modern culture's suddenly got a bit wobblier. What's playful, what's not? What's consent and what's not? What can I do and what can I not do? And I like this girl, but I'm not sure. It's all become very, hasn't it? What's the solution? Well, easy, get married. If you fancy her and you like her and you go out and the two of you and yes, it's working out, what do you think? Yeah, let's get married and then we're in a covenant relationship. You can have as much sex as you like for the rest of your life. It's brilliant. No fear, no worry, no anxiety, no ripping. But I guess that's not a surprise, really. I mean, shock news. People who don't follow Jesus don't behave morally. Oh, yeah, that's a big surprise. Not really, is it? Because it's always been that way. The people who lived in Israel before Israel would be doing the same thing, and it's just happening the same now. The difference is, though, that it's no longer live and let live. For them, it's, well, I can do anything I like and sleep with who I want, and, you know. But for us, you can't tell me that. You can't say what you think. You can't disagree. It's my rights. I'll do what I want. I'm offended by you because you think this Bible thing. So suddenly it becomes an attack. It becomes an attack. It's no longer, well, I think that and you think that and, you know, you're a bunch of sad Bible believers, but never mind, it's all right, we'll get on, you know. It's not that anymore, is it? Suddenly, they're out to get us. And nowhere is that more obvious than in the issue of homosexuality. Thank you, Ralph. When there was the last election was on, I don't know if you remember this, but one of the big questions they're asking all these politicians was, is gay sex a sin? And do you remember the leader of the Lib Dems, Tim Fallon? He had to resign in the end. Do you remember? I don't know if you remember that. It's ancient history now. But they asked Theresa May, is gay sex a sin? You know, it's the only question that matters. You know, never mind what's your policy on Europe or, you know, what about housing? it's gay sex, is it? And because they want you to say, well, yeah, actually, I think it's headline news. Well, gay sex is a sin, and here's the scriptures. I'm not going to go through them all, but you can write them down. There we go. Leviticus 18, we've already looked at very briefly. It could not be clear. I mean, it's, you know, like I said, God doesn't fudge things. He don't beat about the bush. This is a sin. Don't do it. Ba-boom. Simple. But you have to believe the Bible. Yeah? So straight away, now we've got to this slide, immediately, people in the world are going to turn the back and say, oh, well, you're just bigots. You know, that's rubbish. Bible, who needs it? We don't need that. Don't need that telling me what to do. Homosexuality is a sin. That's outrageous. How dare you say that? Bumph. And we've got this division. And we have to decide, as the children of God, as Dave was telling us, we have to make that decision. Which are we going? Are we going to believe this? Or are we not? And we all know an awful lot of churches, including large chunks of the Church of England, have decided, actually, we'll just forget about that bit. In fact, just a minute. We'll tear that page out. It's okay. Do what you like. God loves you. It's fine. You can do anything. But that's not what the Bible says, and that's not what this church is saying either. But we have to make those decisions, don't we? What are you going to believe? Are you part of this modern culture, or are you part of this Bible culture? You can be either. God gives us all free will to choose. But choose carefully, is what I would say. But I want to say this as well. For this whole sort of the whole LGBT rights brigade with their anger, this is the only issue in the universe that matters. Is gay sex a sin? Well, yeah, it is, but so is lots of other things. Like, for example, adultery is also a sin. They don't make a big deal about that in the news because, well, I wonder why. But whereas homosexuality does not appear in the Ten Commandments, adultery does. Exodus 20, 14. And in all those other scriptures too. You don't do it. It's back to Leviticus 18. You don't sleep with somebody else's wife. You sleep with your own. Simple. I'm going to pause a minute. I can see people hurriedly writing scriptures down, which is great. Look them up, because I might be lying. But if you do look them up, you'll discover that I'm not. And it all comes under this, it all goes back to Leviticus 18, really, and it all comes under the general heading of what the Bible calls sexual immorality. Behaving sexually in ways that you should not, that are immoral. Oh, you mean there's a morality? Yeah. And some things are not moral? Yeah. And these included. And so there's loads of scriptures we could look at that talk about sexual immorality, but I've chosen just one of them from Galatians. Thank you, Ralph. Galatians 5. Verses 19 to 21. He's contrasting, as Paul so often does, he's contrasting life in the spirit with life in the flesh. And he says, now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There you go, black and white. You behave like that, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But doesn't God love me? Yeah, of course he does. Of course he loves you. Why do you think he sent Jesus? So you could be repent of your sins and you can be forgiven. So in the world, you know, the only thing that matters in the Bible is, does it say gay sex is a sin? Well, yeah, it does. But that's not really the big deal in here, actually. The big deal is, how are you going to live your life? What about all these things? Why don't they come on the news saying, is idolatry a sin? Well, because they don't care. But it is. It is. How about jealousy? Have any of us ever had jealousy? Any of us ever had fits of anger? Can't imagine that would be the case, can you? Has anybody had drunkenness? Divisions between us? Envy of somebody else? They're all in the list. And anybody who does those things will not get into the kingdom of God. But, as I said, whoever you are, whatever you've done, you can come to Jesus and there's forgiveness. Doesn't matter. If I've murdered somebody, Jesus will forgive me if I repent. Never mind if I get drunk or get orgies or one of the other stuff. God loves us and he wants us clean. He doesn't want all these tears and all these wounds and all this mess. He wants us to be content and happy and filled with him. So he'll forgive us everything we've ever done and wash us clean if we want it. Yeah? But they don't want it. And you think like, okay, you know, homosexuals, I can understand that homosexuals would feel vulnerable. You know, for centuries it was criminal and they could be put in jail. And I can understand their feeling, you know, I'm like this and everybody hates me. But it became legal in this country in 1967. And in 2013, they instituted gay marriage, in inverted commas, because there's no such thing, read the Bible. But, you know, in this culture, there is. And so you can get married. And so it's all, you know, basically now, it's all fine. In terms of the modern world we live in, it's legal, it's great, you can do what you like, it's fine, you can be on TV, it's all fine. There's no censure anymore for any of this. It's all fine. So you would think then that all these LGBT campaigners would be going, oh, brilliant, we've done it now. Great, can put our feet up, have a cup of tea, slippers on. But they're not, are they? Are they all sitting back going, hooray, we've sorted it now, no more problems? No, they're still pushing aggressively forward against you, against me. If they hear this, especially against me. So now we've got a new line of attack, and it's about gender. So can we have here? Oh, here we are, he's ahead of me this time. Modern ideas on gender are a bit strange. And they are extremely modern. And they basically, I mean, I'm going to simplify this horribly, but basically they go like this. Sex is biological. So I'm a male because I have certain bits, and you know, you're a female because you have certain, and that's it, it's biological. But gender isn't. Gender is constructed by the society we live in and the culture we live in, they say. So you've got this separation between me as a male and my gender, in inverted commas, which, you know, is different from that somehow. There's a certain element of truth in it, isn't there? Because right from birth, like I said before, any midwife will hold a baby up and go, oh, it's a boy, oh, it's a girl. There's no issue about what sex you are at all, except for a minute, infinitesimally tiny number of people who are physically born with bits of each. But, you know, for 99 point whatever of the population, it's a boy, it's a girl, dead straightforward. As those boys and girls grow up, you learn what it means to be a boy or a girl. So, you know, boys wear blue and play football and play with cars, and girls wear pink and they play with dollies and whatever. And so to some extent, this notion that gender is separate from sex, there's some truth in it. Because what happens if I'm a boy and I don't want to play football? Does that make me a girl now? Not sure. Because boys play football, don't they? Well, I'm a boy, but I don't. Oh, heck. I'm a man, but I don't go out drinking 15 pints and getting into fights, so does that mean I'm not really a man? Oh, heck. Yes, says Dave. But you have to forgive him. He's a Leeds United supporter. He doesn't know any better. But I'm not going to be thrown off. So there's a bit of truth in it. But what the devil always does, this is his trademark, if you're never sure, hallmark of Satan is, he'll take a bit of truth and he'll distort it and he'll twist it and he'll stretch it and he'll bend it to the point where there's no truth left. Yeah? So in 1949, this notion of gender as being different from sex was invented. Hadn't existed before then. The only place you would ever find gender was in a grammar book where you're studying something like French and they have some nouns are masculine and some nouns are feminine. That's the only place the word gender ever appeared. But in 1949, somebody invented this notion that, well, gender actually applies to me and it's to do with my identity, which is different from my male sexuality. And a woman called Simone de Beauvoir, who was a very early feminist, wrote a book called The Second Sex, and she said, women are not born women, they become women. And she wrote all this thing about how dreadful it was a big feminist thing about the mistreatment of women. and how women learn to be subservient slaves tied to a kitchen sink, you know, and all the rest of it. And of course, that was picked up in the 60s and 70s by other feminists, and away it went. And as always, there's a germ of truth, but it, boy, does it get twisted. So it gets twisted to the point now, in the 21st century, where my identity is totally separate from my physical body. Completely separate. Yeah? Identity is separate. I might have the body of a man, but inside, I'm a Dalmatian. Don't you laugh. I'm offended. You've upset my human and doggy rights. I mean, it is that daft, really, but not to them, it's not. You know? Thank God I don't watch Good Morning. But it's like this. Here's my iPhone. It's 12:12. Here's my iPhone. Now, when I eventually trade this in for a newer, brighter, shinier, wonderful mega model, this old one can go in the bin. Or I could give it to Jules. You know, here's an old one I don't want anymore. Here's a tatty old one I don't want anymore. There you go, Henry, you can have that. But all the important stuff that is in my phone, my list of contacts, the WhatsApp worship group, all my emails, all that stuff that on which, you know, my entire life revolves and without which I would fall to bits, can be put onto the new phone in about 1 minute by some techno geek. So I can then throw the phone away. This is just a shell. The important stuff is what's inside. Yeah? Which I can then transfer to something different if I want. To a new iPhone. I might even not go with Apple. I might go to Samsung and I can still transfer it all. Because this is just a shell. This is nothing. It's what's inside that matters. Not so with you. That is the modern cultural myth, that your physical body is just a shell. The real you is living inside somewhere. And the real you might not be a man, Paul. You might be, who knows? There even, you might be a hamster. I always thought there was something. But there even, seriously, there are people talking about this idea that, you know, when I get old and I'm ready to die, you can take my personality and put it in some sort of computer and I will live on. There's a word for it, I can't remember what it is, trans something. It's not transgender, it's trans, can't remember. But it all comes from this notion that who you are is totally separate from this physical thing that you're in. And so you can be anything you want. So I'm a man, but if I feel like being a girl, I can be. The term transgender, the very word transgender, was coined in 1969. Just 20 years after Simone de Beauvoir took the word gender and made it mean something else. See how recent all this stuff is? Jesus has been around for 2,000 years. How long have these people been here? Well, 1969. It's bonkers. Let's go back to the beginning. Thank you, Ralph. Here we go. Again, look, God created man in his own image. Image of God, he created them, male and female. Yeah, we have an identity. And it's as children of God. Dave's been waxing lyrical about it this morning. My identity is in God. Part of the problem in the world, it seems to me, is lack of identity. They don't know who they are. I haven't got an identity in God because I don't believe in God, so that's all rubbish. So who am I then? I'm a bloke. Oh, but I don't drink 15 pints and fight and support the Leeds United, so what does that mean? I know. It means I'm not a bloke at all. And you get all this confusion. And fear and pain and difficulty, and oh, where's it all going? So it's reached the point now where we can't even use words like men and women. You know, we can't have male and female toilets. You know, we're supposed to have transgender toilets. There was a teacher in a high school, I forget where now, somewhere down south, earlier last year, and I'm an ex-teacher, so I sympathize with this guy. He stood in front of a class of girls, and he's taught a whole lesson, and he says, right, girls, well done, that was great. Okay, girls, off you go, next lesson, I'll see you next week. One of the girls complained to the head because I identify as a boy. And he called me a girl. So what does the head do? He puts the teacher on a disciplinary action. Seriously. He's sent home. And he's up in front of a board of governors for daring to call a class of girls, girls. See, I'm not kidding. That's the world we're living in. You can't have sexuality anymore. It's just gender, and my gender. Whoa. Huh? Hello? Does that make sense? Or is it just me? Is it because I'm ancient? Or does that seem a bit weird? And yet at exactly the same time, we've got all this stuff going on, and you can't call me a girl or a boy or a whatever, and we've got to have, you know, mixed gender toilets, and men can go to women's prisons if they say they're a woman, and all that sort of stuff is going on in the world we're living in. And at the same time, we've got this. Have we? Ralph? Thank you. We've got Love Island. We've got Love Island with all these blokes with their six packs, making even Dave look a bit weedy. And all these girls, all, you know, collagen implants. And it's all there for us to go at, of course, on the box. But it's all there to be even more sexual. All these girls have got to look as sexual as possible, and all the blokes have got to look as manly as possible. And that's happening at the same time as this other stuff. What on earth? I don't watch Love Island, by the way, just in case you... calm down, Carl. But when I was researching this talk, I discovered, this is off the ITV website, I discovered they had 5 million viewers for Love Island. 5 million viewers. How many do we get in church? But it doesn't make sense. And the more I thought about this, and I thought, well, we've got all this you can't be a gender thing, along with all this highly oversexed stuff. It doesn't make sense. What on earth is going on? And the only way you can understand what is going on is to go back to the spiritual level where we were before. Oh, something wonky gone up wrong with me, PowerPoint. But it's exactly the same points we had before, except the last one. In this battle between the forces of darkness and God, sex has always been a key weapon. All them, when Israel went to Canaan, Joshua led them into the land, all those nations that were there and continue to live around them, the Moabites and the Edomites and the Philistines, all of them, they all worshipped foreign gods, obviously, because they were foreign. And nearly all those gods, a lot of those gods, were for fertility gods. And the rituals involved in worshipping them were sexual. So you look in the Old Testament, there are dozens and dozens and dozens of references to shrine prostitutes. Because if you wanted to worship Baal, who is the fertility god who makes everything fertile, you went there and you have sex with one of Baal's fertility prostitutes, and so that's like reenacting the whole thing, and it all carries on. That's what it was like. And when God gets really hacked off with the Israelites doing all of that, and they desert God, and they start going off with all these foreign gods as well, and doing all those things as well, he talks about them in language that is sexual. He says, you were married to me, and now you've become a whore. Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 6, thank you, Ralph. I have been broken, says God, by their whoring heart that has departed from me. Just turned over one to page too many. That has departed from me, says God. And over their eyes that go whoring after their idols. Strong language, isn't it? But God is using sexual language for people who are worshipping other gods. The two go together. And they will be loathsome in their own sight for the evils they've committed, he says, for all their abominations. Remember that word? That was there in Leviticus. What are these things called? They're called abominations. They will be loathsome in their own sight because of these abominations, says God, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So, next slide, please. I haven't got time to go into this spiritual level in any detail because it's time to wrap up. But sexual immorality and idolatry go together. You can't worship Jesus and be sexually immoral. Not really. You can turn up in church on a Sunday and sing the songs. But if you're following God, you're following his way. And if you're not following God, there's all this sexual immorality. They go together. Those spirits that are pulling the strings know exactly what they're up to. And God knows exactly what they're up to as well. Dead quick, we've got a scripture from Revelation. In case you think this is all Old Testament. Revelation, Jesus is talking to the seven churches. I don't know if you remember this at the beginning of Revelation. He says to the church in Smyrna, you're doing great. I'm really pleased with what you're doing. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. This is an Old Testament reference again. Look up Balaam. He gets hired to curse Israel. He's a prophet, and he gets hired to curse the people of Israel, but he can't do it. God won't let him. And every time he opens his mouth, he blesses them instead, and it don't work. And the king who's hired him gets really hacked off. But he says, oh, I'm sorry, I can only give, you know, that's what I've been given. Well, I want you to curse them. Okay. Bless Israel. Oh, that was it. So what happens further down the road is, he says, look, I can't curse them, but what you should do is get all your women to go off with them. And all the Israelite blokes go off with these Moabite women, oh, they're gorgeous, and we'll get off with them, and they marry them, and they start worshipping their gods. Because sexual immorality and idolatry go together. And that's what Jesus is referring to here. Put a stumbling block before the people, yeah? And that's what's happening here. Just like these foreign God-worshipping nations led Israel astray through sexual immorality, our nations are being led astray through sexual immorality as well. Now, they don't worship other gods. They're not even aware of all this spiritual aspect. But Dave said, was it last week or the week before, we are a supernatural people, and we have to have our eyes open to what's really going on behind the scenes, because they haven't got any idea. The only God they worship probably mostly is themselves. But that's what's happening. So I'm going to close with this. Christianity first came to these shores with the Romans in the first century AD. Roughly, very rough, 100 years after Jesus himself, we had the Romans invading Britain, and amongst them were Christians. They were a minority religion, but they were here. The Spirit of Jesus was here, and he settled. And in places like Bath and London and St. Albans, which is named after St. Alban, there he is, our first Christian martyr in this nation, killed for being a Christian by the Roman army. And the worship of God took hold, and it grew, and it stayed, and it was here. Now, fast forward 300 years-ish, we get invaded by the Angles and the Saxons and the Jutes, and they're coming over from Germany and the mainland Europe, and they're all blonde-haired and blue-eyed, and they are ferocious, and they worship ferocious gods, and they come in and they take it all over and they kill everybody, and it's all ferocious and terrible. But what happens to these Anglo-Saxons, as they become called, is gradually they become Christians. How amazing. And so by the time you get to the 600s, they're building monasteries and churches in places like Lindisfarne and Jarrow and Durham and Whitby and Ripon and York. We were all part of the Kingdom of Northumbria, which was a kingdom, a Christian kingdom, from the Humber up to what is now the Scottish border. And it was a Christian kingdom. And down south as well, Canterbury. The Archbishop of Canterbury is in Canterbury because the Anglo-Saxons of that time created an abbey there. We became a Christian nation. Well, skip forward a few hundred. They gave us our name, of course, the English. That's where English comes from, because we are English, Anglo-Saxons. Fast forward another 100 or so years, couple of 100 years, we get invaded again. Again by ferocious foreigners. This time it's the Vikings, the Danes. And they're really ferocious and merciless and bloodthirsty. And they worship ferocious and merciless and bloodthirsty gods like Odin and Thor. And the way you get to heaven as a Dane is to die in battle. If I go out killing people and I get killed in battle, I instantly go to Valhalla and I'm feasting with the gods and having a party. So they land here, and of course all these little nuns and bishops and monks and whatever stand no chance. They all get wiped out. And this part of the country, the whole east side of the country, including round here, was invaded and settled by Danes. And most of our place names are Danish place. Selby's a Danish place name. If you live in somewhere like Ullerskelf, you know, it's pretty obvious. But guess what happens? Over time, they settle, and as generations go by, they become Christians. they get converted to Christianity too. And so Jorvik, once again, is center of Christian religion, even under the Danes, because now they're all Christians as well. Wow, amazing. That's Lindisfarne. That's an Anglo-Saxon cross. I just thought we needed something to look at. 1,500 years ago, approx, Lindisfarne. So Jesus has been worshipped in Yorkshire and in this northeast of England for roughly 1,500 years. Transgender was invented in 1969. Spot the difference. Selby. Next one, last slide. Selby exists. Why Selby here? It's here because Christian monks came and built an abbey to worship God in this place. And if the story is true, I don't know if it is, but if the story is true, they were led here by the Spirit of God because the guy had a vision, didn't he? And they said, where you see three swans on the river, that's where you stop and you build your abbey and you worship God there. And it was here. And so they built it. And whatever we think of that as a building, it's now 950th anniversary this year. That is amazing, isn't it? And whatever we think of it as a building, whatever we think of the religious nature of Anglicans, that building is here as a witness to say this town was founded by Christians as a place for God to be worshipped. That's why it's here. That's why this town is here. Do they know that? Do we know that? So now we're being invaded again. But this time it's not ferocious armies with swords. It's not Adolf Hitler with tanks and machine guns. It's these demonic forces sneaking in under the radar. And they're exploiting our liberal, kind-hearted, generous English people to lead them off, to lead them away from worshipping God. And not just to lead us away, they are looking to wipe out Christianity in this land. To totally eradicate Christianity so it just becomes a chapter in an ancient history book. This is what these poor fools used to do hundreds of years ago. Can you imagine that? And they want to wipe us out too. Don't be mistaken. They're out to get us. And we've got to make a decision. Do we believe this or do we not? Are we with this or are we not? If you're not, it's okay, but on your own head be it. If you are, it's great, but on your own head be it. Are we following God or are we not? And are we going to be the generation that sees Selby thrown into darkness forever and the light of Christianity go out? Are we going to do that? No, says Dave. I agree with him. That's me and Dave. Our generation won't stand for it because, you know, we're old and miserable. And we know better. What about your generation? Come back in 30 years, you know, we'll all be in the ground, probably. As like as not. 40 years. So what about your generation? Are you going to be the people that see Christianity wiped out of this land as an ancient and useless and irrelevant load of old rubbish that tries to tell people how to live their lives? Or are we going to stand for the truth of God, irrespective of what comes, and see God's truth established in this land once again like it should be? That's the choice. Cup of tea and a bun. Thanks, mate.